really enjoyed our study of Mark together. It's been a good one. Coming to the end, it's a fitting end for Mark. He beats like a drum all along. He's a steady pace. He's got a rhythm, and he's getting you somewhere. And then he ends in this way, and you see some text after it. And we can address that. You can come and talk to me about that. It's not in a lot of the earliest manuscripts, some of the best known and most trusted manuscripts early on didn't contain this. It seems very likely to be a scribal ending of the text that came later. And we'll address that in some coming weeks, but it seems that Mark leaves his gospel right here at verse 8 with this big question mark. If we were watching the movie, we might be a little frustrated. Like, what? That is a terrible place to end. He cannot do that to us. He's hanging us out to dry here. This is a bad ending. And I love endings. I don't know about you, but in books and the fiction that I read, I love endings. I love the way that stories are brought together, threads come together in this tapestry, and the ending kind of makes everything pop and shine. In the words of British author Neil Gaiman, he says, "Can't say I've ever been too fond of beginnings myself. Messy little things. Give me a good ending anytime. You know where you are with a good ending." There's another quote, "An ending is only a beginning in disguise." That's a great way to put that for Mark. An ending is only a beginning in disguise. That's the way Mark is concluding for us today. So we gather this morning, we do so remembering the glorious resurrection of Christ. Let's let the scriptures be our teacher. And God, there's really so much that could be said. We could be here all day talking about and hearing about the glory of the resurrected Christ. It's been called the hinge on which all of human history hangs. A resurrected Savior. Can't say enough about it. It's the vindication of all that Christ is and what he came to accomplish. He is vindicated. He is proven true. That this is his true identity. Truly, he is the Son of God. And we see that in the resurrection. Anyone can die. It's a curse. We're all going there. We're cursed. Christ, the very Son of God, death could not hold him. The resurrection meant death could not hold Jesus. And because it cannot hold him, those of us who are in Christ, it will not hold us either. The curse has been rolled back like that stone. A new beginning has dawned in Christ, a new day. The Exodus people of God, that's us, are following our Lamb to be with him in glory. All those things are true. Christ is risen indeed. Let's hear Mark's story, Mark's account here, the burial. Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who's himself looking for the kingdom of God, he comes on the scene. Pretty interesting that he would show up. He's pretty far on the outs of this group. And yet here he is. He's showing up. He's like, give Jesus a burial. And then you have all this detail, this little comment that he took courage. I think that's a theme of Mark's ending, by the way. It took courage. It took Joseph guts. Because not only is he standing up to the religious elite, he goes to Pilate to ask for the body. It's a dangerous situation. Jesus was a political enemy of the state. They all wanted him dead. Here comes Joseph. Hey, will you let me take him? Will you let me bury him? It took courage. It's also proof of Jesus' death. Here we have this interaction of Joseph with Pilate, and we're meant to see, hey, he really died. Because Pilate had the responsibility. Who had the call? Who could make this call to dispose of Jesus' body? Pilate. He's the head Roman dude in the city. They had to go to him. He's like, hey, it's a little bit early. We know that. We know that he died before sundown. They wanted to do something about it before the Passover. They didn't want to leave his body hanging there through the Passover because they weren't going to do any work. So Joseph said, hey, let's do something about it. So he goes to him. He says, okay, let me double check here because he's an enemy of the state. I could get in some real trouble. I could get in some hot water if we're going to let him down early. Call the centurion. Call in the professional. He knows death. The centurion sees it differently. So Pilate, it's a political thing. He better be dead before I let him go. For the centurion, it's a life or death thing. They better know what a dead body's like because it could cost them their life if they don't. If they're in battle and they leave somebody over there who's not really dead and then they move on, they could be in trouble. This guy knew death. This wasn't his only crucifixion. He was truly dead. And that was the report that was given to Pilate, and he let him go. So here he goes. Then we're invited in to when Sabbath had passed. Here we go. He's dead. Well and truly in the tomb. Friday, Saturday, and here we are. The day after Passover. It's early Sunday morning. The first one's invited to the tomb. And we might expect there to be the disciples there. Right? We should expect that. They should be having a cup of coffee right outside the tomb waiting on something to happen. It's not what's going on. No, we see Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and we see Salome. And we see them coming and they're bearing spices with them. It's kind of this odd thing, but they're going to embalm the body. They too participated in Passover celebrations. They stayed home. They didn't do any work. And now this morning they're going to tend to the body of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Again, if Mark were trying to give proof, if he were trying to make you believe the story, he should not have written it like this. The first ones at the tomb should not be these women. Their testimony would not even hold up in court during this day. Again, he's not manipulating his account to sway you. He's telling you this is what happened. Here's what happened. They went there to anoint him. They're the first to arrive at the party. Isn't that beautiful? Women, first on the scene to behold the resurrection of Christ. But they come bringing spices. They don't expect his resurrection. They weren't waiting for it. The disciples aren't there having a cup of coffee and waiting either. They're off in another place being afraid, being scared. Three times in Mark, Jesus explicitly said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Everybody paying attention. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. And then he said it again, and then he said it again. And we know from the other gospel accounts, this was a constant refrain from the time that Jesus started his public ministry until the time he went to the cross. He was letting them know, clearly he was saying, hey, here's how this is going to go down. So we have these unbelieving hearts. Clearly, this story is an authentic one. The disciples huddled away in fear. Women coming to the tomb to embalm Jesus. The resurrection had not happened. The body of Jesus would have been highly sought by all sides. Look, this is a well-attested fact. Rome would have all the reason in the world to squelch this thing by producing a body. It didn't happen. The Jews desperately wanted to get their hands on the body, and it did not happen. All of these things coming together, showing us, hey, Jesus is alive. He was dead, and now he's alive. Listen, the good news of Christ is not good news apart from the resurrection. The good news of Christ is not good news apart from his resurrection. And then we have these last words. They encounter there this tomb. They look up, they see the stone has been rolled away, and then there's a guy in there dressed in white. Another account says he looked like lightning and they were afraid. We've seen this before. We've seen this whole fear thing. We're gonna talk some about that. Let's hear this interaction. The stone is rolled back. The man sitting there in a white robe says, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, and he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Several themes are coming together right here, and I'm going to remind you of a couple of those. One theme across the entire text of Mark is the theme of silence. Be quiet. Don't tell. Chapter 1, verse 43, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer cleansing, what Moses commanded you, for proof to them." Jesus rebukes the demon, "Be silent." In 3, 4, they were silent. 7:36, Jesus charged them to tell no one. 8:30, strictly charged them, "Tell no one." 10:48, the crowds to Bartimaeus, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. Jesus himself in Mark 11:33, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Obviously, I cut it short. This is running all the way through this theme of silence, quiet, keep it a secret. Keep it in, keep it in, keep it in. Notice what the angel said at the empty tomb. What did he say? Go and tell. Go and announce. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, here's what happened. So what shifts everything about discipleship for us? What shifted it for them? What shaped this early church and what continues to shape us today? What news do we have to carry as disciples of Christ? The resurrection. Death has been conquered. That's the message given to us. Go and tell. Next theme that comes together here is the theme of fear. We see at the very end, and they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then he just hits the pause button. We know, based on the other gospel accounts, the rest of the story, but Mark doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to go there yet. He wants to leave us right here. It's like I'm saying, it's a bad ending. Like, we expect another 20 minutes of good stuff to happen now, and Mark just gets us right here and says, pause. I'm going to pause right here with hearts that are afraid. Fear is a theme across Mark. The angel says, "Do not be alarmed." They're alarmed. Angels are alarming. I would be alarmed if I were in there. And he's like, "Hey, calm down. It's okay. See the place where they laid him." What would calm them down? Knowing that he is risen. Fear across the pages of Mark is the exact opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of belief. We see this in 4:40. It's most clear. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And we see fear again and again and again. When Jesus does something great, we see people are scared. He does something fantastic, the disciples are afraid. Greatness, fear, greatness, fear, greatness, fear. And here, the greatest single thing that could ever happen. The hinge, again, on which all of human history turns. The resurrection of Christ. What will your response be? How can the resurrection of Christ shape us, even in the midst of our fears in this life? As we gather this morning, we do so an afraid people. We all come together with fear. And we spend a lot of our lives trying to convince one another that we're fine. We got it all together. We have no fear. And that is simply not true. That is not the picture of real people that we get in Scripture. We get a glimpse of real people who have real fears. Especially this early budding people group following Christ. And I think we still have fears to this day. Dark ones deep inside. What does the gospel say to those things? It says Christ is risen. Christ is alive. The thing that you fear most, the thing underneath a lot of those fears, is your own mortality. Ultimately, underneath, you don't have it all together. You cannot produce life in and of yourself. All our days are numbered. What will shape us? What will reorient our life? What will reorient our view, our outlook on the time that we have left? The resurrection. It's exactly what the angel is saying. Don't be alarmed. See the place where they laid him? Go and tell. He's reshaping and redefining their fears in light of the empty tomb. What are your fears? What are they? Know that the resurrected Christ redefines all of that. He's alive. He's giving us life in Him. And lastly, we see this astounding grace and reconciliation. The disciples, not on the scene. And the angel says here, I want you to take him a message. Go tell those jokers, and you tell Peter too, that I'm coming to meet him. They're afraid. You go tell them it's okay, that I'm going to meet them in Galilee, just as I said I would. I said I would show up, and I will. And this whole thing with Peter, we haven't read that whole narrative, but this is kind of, Mark's gospel is kind of Peter's perspective through John Mark. And Peter's perspective after the crucifixion was, I blew it. I denied him just like he said I would. I denied him three times, and here Jesus, the message of Christ is this: you go tell them I'm coming. It's okay. It's okay, you tell Peter I'm going to be there. Guys, if that were you or me, we would be laying a guilt trip so quick. You tell Peter he blew it. You go tell the disciples they are losers. They never listened. I told them time and time and time again what I was going to do, and none of them believed me. Guys, that's our hearts. That's us. We hear time and time and time again the good news of Christ, and the question hanging over us is, do we believe? And even in the midst of our rebellion, Christ pursues us. I'm coming for you, disciples. I'm coming for you, Peter. I will be reconciled to you. Even after his resurrection, Jesus says, I will do it. I will meet with you. You're not coming to me. I'm coming to you. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel at work. That's our own hearts, guys. That's us. We're not hanging out waiting on Jesus. We're not having coffee waiting to see the empty tomb. We're not around. We're stuck in fear. And He comes to us. He meets with us just as He promised He would. Have you ever done something so horrible you think you're beyond forgiveness? That must have been Peter. Hey, the worst possible thing I could have done, the worst possible thing is deny Him. And I did it 3 times. And I know it, and He knows it, because He told me I was going to do it. Then we both heard the rooster crow, confirmed by this sign. Right? There's no getting out of it, Peter. You said it. You deny Jesus, and yet Jesus is lovingly pursuing him. Look, you haven't done anything so bad. No one in this room has done anything so bad that Jesus will not pursue you and love you and grab you and restore you and say, I love you. That is the power of resurrection. Are you shocked by the resurrection? Has it grown cold in your heart? The point of Mark's gospel ending this way with a big question mark over it. Is this shocking to you? He leaves us frozen right here because he wants us to ask several questions about Jesus and identity. Who is he? Do you believe? The closing of Mark's gospel leaves us with no doubt. Jesus is who he claimed to be. The very beginning of Mark's gospel tells us Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, here he is. And this ending forces the question, will you respond in fear or faith? Will you be a disciple following Christ, or will you shy away? Christ was raised to send us out with words of reconciliation on our tongues. He was raised to send us on mission. Mark does not present here the Great Commission. This is it. This word to the women, go and tell. Look, have courage. Go and tell. And this was to a persecuted people. This was going out when there was severe persecution in the early church and people were dying for their faith. The resurrection means go and tell with boldness. There's an empty tomb. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with the empty tomb? Will we hear the words of the angel saying that the resurrection trumps our fears? The resurrection trumps our silence. And the resurrection is incredible in reconciling us to Jesus Christ. Will we hear it? That's the question mark hanging over it. They're frozen with fear. And we'll hear over the next 6 weeks the rest of that story. But for now, let's just leave it with Mark. Are we going to be frozen in fear? Are we going to go and tell? The resurrection sends us out on mission. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty and power of resurrection, the way it redefines everything. May it redefine our fears. Where we have nothing left to fear, our ultimate enemy, death, hell, and the grave have been conquered. May we know that power. Father, may the resurrection redefine our outlook on sharing the truth of the gospel with others. May we go and tell with boldness. And lastly, Father, thank you for the invitation to reconciliation. The reality that you went to your disciples, the ones who had abandoned you, even betrayed you, Lord, you went to them, and you come to us. Even in this table, you are offered to us, and we give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.